Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Hi and welcome. This is Rabbi Michael Katz here. It is Judaism 101.9 and you're here on Chai FM on this magnificent, beautiful Wednesday afternoon here in the Highveld here in Joburg, looking out of a beautiful window and vista over parts of Joburg. It's really quite extraordinary and very beautiful, and one could be forgiven for thinking that everything is great and wonderful and peaceful in the world. As you look out from up here, it seems to all be fantastic. But is it really like that, or is it something that we actually have to do and to think about on these days of Elul as we are building up to Rosh Hashanah? So perhaps, as we always do, let's start off with some significant dates that are coming up, things that are in the calendar. This week, some exceptional things that have happened over the length and breadth of Jewish history, going all the way back, right back to the first, like, real dramatic story after the creation of the world, where we have the history of Noah, And there is a significance of a date coming up in a couple of days' time. Today is the 8th of Elul. On the 10th of Elul, believe it or not, if we were to go back to 2105 before the Common Era, so that's, in other words, 1656 in the way we count from a Jewish point of view, we're going back, yes, over 4,000 years ago. The Great Flood was coming to an end. It was time for Noah, for Noah, to see whether it was fitting for the world to be re-inhabited by the people and the animals that he had afloat on his boat, that he had on his ark. And it was on the 10th of Elul in that year that Noah opened the window of the ark and he dispatched a raven to determine if the flood waters had subsided, if they'd begun to recede. This we learn from Rashi, commenting on Genesis 8, verse 1, where he tells us that this all happened on the 10th of Elul, which is coming up on this Friday. Think about it. We go back 4,000 years. We have a record of a great, terrible event that happened to destroy everything that was bad, that was wicked, that was evil in the world. Only Noah and his family and the animals that he took, 2 by 2, 7 by 7 of the kosher animals that he took onto the ark, they were all looking at getting out of that utopian existence that they had in that ark and getting back to inhabiting the world. It was like a rebirth. You know, these rebirths seem to crop up often a time, and certainly throughout Jewish history. We think about the Jewish people being kind of in an ark in the desert, and everything that happened in the desert, therefore, is symptomatic of, or rather is a foundation for, everything that happens and happened in Jewish history since then. We think about the fact that here they were cocooned in this utopian existence in the ark, where everything was wonderful. It was just a few people. The whole world literally had been washed clean. Everything had been destroyed outside there. And suddenly, as the waters begin to subside, Noah is instructed that this is not the way that it's always going to be. It's not always utopia. It's not always going to be within this ark. You've got to get out there, and there's things that have to be done in the world. And we've got to be able to take this world and make it into Hashem's garden. We've got to be able to plow and till and sow and then some, taking things that are physical and turning them into our spiritual connectors to God Almighty. And the first kind of real action of it all happened on the 10th of Elul. It's almost, again, laying the foundations for the fact that we were getting closer to something special that has to happen, some amazing things that have to come about, not only every year on the 10th of Elul, as we look to the balance of the month of Elul, the last 20 days, so to speak, of the year before Rosh Hashanah comes about, and the newness that we hope that that will herald, that that will bring, but perhaps more importantly, the fact that we hope and pray that Mashiach will come, that all the strife and the difficulties in the world will be placed in the annals of history, and that only good, kindness, wonderful things will happen. There'll be peace on earth, there'll be no more wars, there'll be no more fighting, there'll be no more strife, and everybody will be working in the same direction to build the perfect kind of an existence as God's children should be living down here with peace on earth. If we go to the next day, so it's going to be on Shabbat, it's another anniversary, an anniversary from a lot closer to us, but a few hundred years ago, in the year 1542, Rabbi Yosef Karo started writing the Beit Yosef. The Beit Yosef, his famous commentary on the Arba Turim, which was Yaakov ben Osher's comprehensive halachic code. He started writing his commentary in Adrianople in Turkey and continued for the next 20 years, during which time he had actually relocated to Tzfat in Israel, and he completed the monumental work on the 11th of Elul. So in 1522 he'd begun, and he completed it 20 years later in 1542 on the 11th of Elul. It took another 10 years for the writings to actually be published, and they became what we know as the main part of the Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law, written by the Beit Yosef. The work was called the Beit Yosef. It was written by Rabbi Yosef Karo, and of course is the real blueprint for our behaviors, for everything that we do from a Jewish point of view. Amazingly, that anniversary coming up on Shabbos, where we had codified into standard, understandable practice, practical advice and definitions, Rabbi Yosef Karo put together this monumental work called the Shulchan Aruch. There, once again, the table was set. Everything was set for us to be able to just come to the table and enjoy the benefits of having understandable and fulfillable Jewish law. It also happens to be the anniversary of the marriage in 1875 of the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Shalom Dov Ber of Lubavitch, who lived from 1860 to 1920. He married Sterna Sara Schneerson, who herself lived from 1860 to 1942. And the Rebbe Rashab, as he was known, Rabbi Shalom Dov Ber, and the Rebbetzin Sterna Sara got married on, believe it or not, the 11th of Elul in 1875. If we go one day forward, we think about Sunday, it is the birthday of Nachmanides in 1194. The Ramban, as he was known, Rabbi Moshe ben Nachman, not to be confused with Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon, then Ramban with a nun, lived from 1194 to 1270. He was a Torah scholar, he was a Kabbalist, a philosopher, a physician, and a great Jewish leader, and he lived in Girona in Spain. And it was actually his birth date in that year, 1194, which was 4954 from creation. It also happens to be the date on the 12th of Elul that the 6th Lubavitcher Rebbe visited the United States for the first time in 1929. On the 12th of Elul, which was September the 16th then, 1929, 2 years after he had escaped from a death sentence that had been imposed upon him by the Russian communist regime, he traveled to New York and he visited for a 10-month tour of the United States. And in the course of his stay, the Rebbe visited the Jewish communities in New York, Philadelphia, Baltimore, Chicago, Detroit, Milwaukee, St. Louis, Boston, several other communities, and he was even received by President Hoover at the White House. The purpose of the Rebbe's visit was twofold: to bring the plight of Russian Jewry to the attention of the American Jewish community and raise funds for his efforts on their behalf, and number two, to improve the state of Yiddishkeit, Torah Judaism in America, strengthen the ties of American Chabad Hasidic community with the Rebbe. The Rebbe also wished to explore the possibility of settling in the United States and establishing the headquarters of Chabad there. And though he didn't decide at that time, he laid the foundations for the eventual establishment there in 1940. And of course, the rest is history of how that changed the face of Jewry in America and around the world.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Hi and welcome back. This is Rabbi Michael Katz here with Judaism 101.9. It's great to be in your company and great to be chatting to you about things Jewish, things coming up on the calendar and the period of time that we're in now in this month of Elul as we are very quickly making our way towards Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Chagim, the high festivals, and looking forward to a kind of a change, I think, in the atmosphere. Which hopefully will only be changes for the better and for the good and for a wonderful and brand new lease on life, a brand new time in the world where things will be looking up rather than, unfortunately, what we've been through over the last 10, 11 months. So we were busy looking at the upcoming days, and if we just fast forward, today, of course, is the 8th of Elul, if we fast forward a few days to the 13th of Elul coming up early next week. We actually celebrate the wedding anniversary of the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchok Schneerson. Remember, we mentioned him in the opening segment here about his first visit in 1929 to America, setting kind of the foundations for a future settlement of Chabad in New York. But his marriage actually took place in 1897. It's a while back, 1897, the marriage of the sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchok Schneerson, who lived from 1880 to 1950, and he married Rebbetzin Nechama Dina, and who she lived from 1882 to 1971. It also happens to be that on Elul the 13th is the Yahrzeit of Rabbi Yosef Chaim of Baghdad. Now, he is renowned as the Ben Ish Chai. He was the renowned Sfardi halachic authority and Kabbalist, known as the Ben Ish Chai after his works. Now, very often in Torah and Judaism, these great sages were known by the work that they wrote. The Ben Ish Chai was his work on halacha and Kabbalah and so on that he wrote, and he then became known as the Ben Ish Chai, similar to what we discussed before about Rabbi Yosef Karo becoming known as the Beit Yosef. Beit Yosef means the house of Yosef. It was the work that he did, which was named that way, and he became known as the Beit Yosef. It was a traditional old historic Jewish way of referring to our great sages. I guess it was also out of an act of, number one, humility, and number two, the fact that all of these people themselves recognized that their greatness was the Torah that they taught. Their Torah was what was looked at and respected, and they didn't want people to have respect for them as individuals, as people, but rather to respect, learn, study, and live their lives according to the Torah that they taught and that they left as a lasting legacy for us all. So I think that I'm right in saying if we take a look, a view at all the special events that we mentioned, we're talking about wedding anniversaries, and we're talking about of great tzaddikim, we're talking about setting up of a new world of Judaism in America, and we're talking about Noah dispatching the raven of the end of the flood. It's a kind of, I hope, a picture of the fact that a time of negativity, of sadness, of strife, of difficulty is hopefully coming to an end, and there'll be a brand new vista and a brand new vision and a brand new atmosphere, hopefully, for us and for the whole world. And boy, do we need it. We really, really need it after this tough and difficult year. And it's not at any time or any moment to negate the scars, the wounds, the difficulties of the tragedies that have befallen us over the last year. But certainly we need to have a positive outlook and an outlook of the great and wonderful things that hopefully the new year will have in store, that hopefully will be in store for Jews everywhere and for all mankind, hopefully with a brand new switch and swap over of negative, hopefully, for positive, and sadness, hopefully, for simcha, for joy. But in the meantime, we're in this month of Elul. And in the month of Elul, as we did explain last week, we have the various statements of our sages about what Elul stands for. The first one being Ani Ledodi Vedodi Li, the most famous. I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. God to us, and us to him. And within that, we know that what we have there is a really beautiful description of our relationship with God Almighty. God is telling us that I am for you as you are for me. And we're telling him that we are for you as you are for us. And understanding that even in the darkest times, God is there with us. And while everybody could look back on a difficult year, and all the tragic and terrible events that have happened in Israel over the past year, when we look back at all of that, there has to be some recognition of the positivity of us coming together, of the unity that it created, the number of mitzvahs that people did around the world, the tefillot that were recited, I know, in our particular shul. We say Tehillim every single day. Excuse me, we say Tehillim every single day for Israel, and think about the number of verses of Tehillim that have been said, and therefore the amount of closeness that it has hopefully created, Anila Dodi Vedodi Li, that not only are we close to our beloved brethren, but of course we have become closer hopefully to God Almighty, and God Almighty hopefully to us as well, and that the bonds have been strengthened rather than weakened, amazingly, between ourselves and God Almighty in these difficult times. And then we had the statement that we quoted as well last week of Ina Leyado Vesamti Lecha, which we actually read about in last week's parsha as well, the idea of cities of refuge, places of escape, places where people would go to if they had inadvertently done something wrong and they needed to go there for protection as well as for rehabilitation. And the idea of protection is really the dominant theme of this month, that we are protected. We can come out and bare our souls, tell God what we have done wrong, admit to all our failings, whether they were the things that we knew about or the things that we didn't know about. We can come clean on everything, and we're protected. There's protection. There are not going to be punishments, and there's not going to be dramatics and drama and so on. We have a kind of a time of amnesty and a time of the ability to reach that moment of peace, of cleanliness, of cleansing that this time is supposed to bring for each and every one of us, without any repercussions, without the ramifications of difficulty for ourselves. It's a time of the cities of refuge, time of protection. Ina leyado v'samti lecha, the quote that spells out Elul, where God Almighty says, I am the one who caused the accident to come into your hands. V'samti lecha, and I've placed for you a place of escape, a place of a city of refuge, where you can gain that exoneration, you can get that kapara, that atonement, and you can then live a proper and more productive life in the days that lie ahead. And then finally, of course, the statement of the Megillah that tells us, Ish l'rei eyu umatanot le'evyonim, which means each man for it to his fellow man, and gifts for the poor, the idea of the Mishloach Manot and Matanos le'evyonim that we speak about on Purim, one of the ways of celebrating a great and wondrous Chag that really meant that all the Jewish people realized how they had been saved from a certain campaign of death and anti-Semitism against us by Haman, brought out by a way to celebrate it was to remember that we are one, to share with each other and to give gifts to the poor, our tzedakah, our charity. And think about the amount of charitable deeds that have been done over the last while, and how much this has impacted on the national psyche, on the Jewish people, and how much it has helped to bring about a completely different atmosphere in Jewish communities and in homes and in countries, wherever we are around the world. And these are the three pillars, actually, of the month of Elul. The idea of our relationship with God, the idea of our own tshuva, our own repentance and cleansing, our own relationship with ourselves. And then, of course, not negating or leaving out or forgetting about our fellow men, people, members of our families, people that we associate with, and our community and our brethren all around the world, everywhere. That no matter what, we are brothers, we are sisters, we are a family, we're a mishpacha. And this has certainly been emphasized very pertinently over the last year. And when we think about this as the month of Elul, it is a time when we need to polish up on all of those dimensions of our existence, of our beings, to remember that we need to work on our relationship with God, that we need to work on our relationship with our fellow men, and of course, we need to work on our personal relationship with ourselves. Now, we're also told that during this time, we sound the shofar, and the shofar is blown, as you would have known, of course, from Rosh Chodesh Elul, all the way through till the day before Rosh Hashanah, as a custom. Every day we sound the shofar, and that sounding of the shofar is meant to remind us perhaps of these three things as well, where we have the one long blast called the tekia, we have the shvarim, the broken sound, three sort of dipping sounds, and then the ratatatat, the sound of the teruah, where once again perhaps we could term them, think about them as being the one long call between us and ourselves, the three sounds of the wailing, the weeping, the sadness, the whimpering between ourselves and God, and then finally, of course, the sounds of the many staccato sounds of the trua, being the sounds perhaps of all the mitzvot, of all the little things that we think are small, but they all add up to be something really grand and big. Or there are those who say that the three sounds of the shvarim perhaps are reminiscent of the three prayer times. Maybe that is the one that links us with God Almighty in our prayers, our shachrit, our mincha, and our mairiv. And as I've told you before, people often talk about going to shul to daven. What is the idea of daven, davening? People think it's a Yiddish word. It really isn't. Probably comes from the word da'avin, that we do what our fathers did. And of course, our prayers, all our Shmona Esrei's, all our Amida prayers, start off with the opening statement of blessed are you, the Lord our God, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. It was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who gave us the system of praying morning, afternoon, and evening. Avram Avinu, we're told Abraham got up early in the morning. He didn't get up early in the morning to run to gym or to do his exercises. He got up early in the morning to pray. That was his time of prayer. Vayashkem Avram Baboker. Abraham woke up early in the morning. This was Shacharit that was instituted following Avram Avinu, following Abraham. It was Yitzchak who was out in the field in the afternoon. What was he doing out in the field in the afternoon? He wasn't there out picking cherries. He was rather out there davening mincha. It was his time of prayer. And then, of course, Yaakov Avinu, Jacob, who we know lies down to rest on the Temple Mount and has the vision of the angels, the ladder leading up to heaven and the angels ascending and descending. And so Yaakov Avinu, Jacob, gave us the evening prayer, the prayer of Mairiv. And so, therefore, Da'avin, we do what our fathers did when we pray, perhaps those three sounds of the shofar, reminiscent of and reminding us of the three points of time when we connect with God Almighty in our prayers. I'll be back with you right after this.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Welcome back. Rabbi Michael Katz here with you in Judaism 101.9. Great to be with you and great to be talking to you in these days of Elul, in the build-up to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And of course, as we said, a turnaround time, hopefully a time where things change in the world, where there is a fundamental difference that hopefully we will see and feel and be involved with. But it is a period of time where we need to work on our relationship with God Almighty, our relationship with ourselves, and our relationship with our fellow men. And one of the things that we do during this month of Elul is checking our mitzvahs. Now, there was always a concept of checking, you know, before Pesach. We have what we call bedikat chametz, where we go around and we check for chametz. We look for the crumbs of bread, of leaven, that should not be in our homes, in our houses, and we make sure that we eradicate from there. What do those crumbs represent? What does leaven represent? It represents the ego. It's full of itself. It's inflated. It is arrogant, full of pride. And we need to make sure that that's non-existent, that that is taken out of the equation when it comes to Pesach, where we need to stress our humbleness, our humility. And when we think about the word bedika or bedikat chametz, so to speak, the idea of bedika takes place now as well, checking, searching, and looking for anything that needs fixing. And we're talking about in the realm of our mitzvahs. So there are simple ones that have kind of carried the banner of this bedikah, of this checking, of this fixing, of this looking for the difficulties, the faults, not within others, but within ourselves and within our mitzvahs. There are a couple that have kind of carried the banner, and those are sort of where people do a check on their mezuzot or a check on their tefillin. And yes, it is something written in all our holy books about what we should do at this time. We should check those things. Now, those are not the only mitzvahs that have to be checked, but those are kind of the connectivity between ourselves and the spiritual world, between ourselves and God. And therefore, we want to make sure that all those channels are clear, that they are proper, that they're correct. And yeah, we shouldn't say, well, you know what, I checked it last year or the year before or 7 years ago or 24 years ago, and therefore it's fine. No, things can happen over a period of time. Letters become faded. Things become washed away. In mezuzahs, you see weather has an effect on the mezuzahs, on the mezuzah, perhaps on your outside door. Sometimes the mezuzah falls off and it's put back incorrectly. So we need to just check on all of these things. Why? Because these are our spiritual connectors, as are all our mitzvahs. Every mitzvah, actually, the word mitzvah comes from the word tzavta, which means chibur or connection. All our connections need to be correct. And therefore, it's a good time to check. Are you as pedantic as you should be about your giving of tzedakah? Charity, we're supposed to be giving at least 10% of our earnings to charity. Are we doing that? If everybody was, I don't think there would be a deficit for a lot of the charity organizations in town. So we need to make sure that we're doing that. We need to make sure that we are as careful as we possibly can with the things that we see and the things that we hear and the things that we say and the things that we eat, and the involvement that we have with each other, and the way we go about our daily business, and the interaction that we have, and the way that we conduct our business, and the way that we interact with our employees, and the way we interact with our employers, and the way that we interact with our spouses and our children, our husbands and wives, our parents, our grandparents, and everybody, our teachers, our principals. We need to make sure that all of these things are checked, that they are polished, that they are done in the best possible way. This is all part of the work of this time of Elul. It's not just about tefillin and mezuzahs. That's kind of the easy part. The more difficult part is focusing on ourselves and all the things that we should be doing, that we could be doing, our wasted time and how to employ it better, and spend a little bit more time in Torah learning and doing other wonderful mitzvot that we could be doing. All of this is great and fine and beautiful, and especially to be done in the month of Elul. Be back with you right after this.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Hi and welcome back. Yes, we've been talking about this great and wonderful month of Elul, and we need to remember that there is so much to look forward to. We are about to welcome the beautiful month of Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Shmini Atzeret, Simchat Torah. And we need to remember that this month of Elul is the forerunner for us to prepare ourselves for a beautiful month of Tishrei. Tishrei, with the word Rosh embedded within it, meaning the head of the year. It's a beautiful time of rejuvenation, of getting back to actually where we should be. And we need to remember that with it comes, hopefully, a great and wonderful change in the right direction for us all. So we hope that during this time of Elul, we can invoke God's mercy. We can invoke mercy from Shamayim Rachamim Rabim on our people, on Israel, on all of us everywhere, that hopefully we will be able to look at a great and wonderful year up ahead, and that we have done what we need to do in the realm of working on ourselves, on working on our relationship with each other, and on working on our relationship with God Almighty during these days of Elul, building up to Rosh Hashanah. And of course, towards the end of the month, we're going to still have time to talk about it. There is Slichot, although the Sfardi community do begin Slichot at the beginning of the month of Elul, Slicha, the Kapara, asking God for forgiveness, asking God, coming forward with our sins, with the things that we need to rectify, that we need to put forward and get exoneration for. That all happens towards the end of the month, but we'll still have time to chat about all of that. So I want to wish you a great Shabbat up ahead, a great rest of the week, and I look forward to being back with you same time, same place next week on another episode of Judaism 101.9.